Hello once again. It's good to be back and good to be sharing this time with you. I was here a couple of weeks ago when this was sort of all over the church, and I was really, really excited at seeing all of this. I think every church should have a display, and I asked Albert to keep as much of it up as possible. So that's just great. The other thing that I'm very pleased about is that Albert has not asked me to preach on something ridiculously difficult, as with the last three times when I've been preaching on money, holiness, and the demonic. Thank you very much, Albert. What we've got today and for this month is a great theme shaped by the gospel. Now, right from the start, I want to say that we are not going to look at this theme from the viewpoint of the individual. Far too often we look at the gospel and think, well, this is all about me. It's all about my faith, my Christian life, my hope for the future. When actually, the gospels are about us, God's people. A group of disciples who go about with Jesus, a collection of people who are called the church. So our title is not asking, how am I, and this is going to be very important, how am I shaped by the gospel? It's asking, how are we shaped by the gospel as a people? That's what we're going to be looking at over these 4 weeks, and I want to challenge you, great church that you are, you're not like this church, which is about to come up on the screen, I think. Have we got the next slide? There you are. You're not like that church. You're not the church of the last resort, although maybe for some people that's what we should be. But you're a great church with a great history and wonderful things that have happened from here to many, many places. Just looking at the map of the world there and the influence of St. Andrew's Bowness to continents, never mind other cities or countries, but continents. It's wonderful. But I want to challenge you, even though you're such a great church, to ask, are we being shaped by the gospel to meet the challenge of the gospel to get out into our world and share the love of God? Are we being shaped for today by the challenge of the gospel to go out and share the love of God? I was chatting this over with Albert, and one thing we both agreed was absolutely essential is that the church, if it's to have any effect on society today, has to find a new mindset. In the evening, Sheena, as you know, is talking about the Reformation, and that brought a whole transformation, a whole new mindset into Europe and into the church. It ushered in the modern era, where for centuries the church has been dominant and powerful, where authority has gone unquestioned, and where the Kirk determined the nature and the values of the culture that we live in. But that era began to break down in the second half of the last century, and we are now firmly in a new era. Now people will not simply accept. Now they're going to ask questions. Now they want to actually see your faith in action. Some have called this postmodern, but whatever it is, it's a new era. And if the church is going to have an impact in this new era, it has to discover a new mindset. What we did 50 years ago just doesn't work today. So I want to introduce to you, this is a long introduction this week. It's not going to be like this every week, but I need to introduce the whole theme, so bear with me. I want to introduce one of my favorite acronyms, EPIC. EPIC is an acronym for the postmodern era. For centuries, if you were a teacher or a lawyer or a doctor or even the minister, what you said went, and people believed it. And that's no longer the case. People want to learn and do learn in a totally different way. Go to the doctor and you hear what the doctor says, and then you go back to the internet and look it up there to see if that agrees. EPIC stands for four things: experience, participate, imagine, and be culturally based. And we're going to look at these one by one over the next 4 weeks. But let me assure you of this. If the church doesn't understand this, if it doesn't understand that it has to adapt to the culture that we're living in, then it will have no voice, no influence, and eventually have nothing to say in society today. Now, let me use one of my passions to explain EPIC to you. One of my great passions, as people know who know me, is coffee. I think I'm quoting Sheena accurately when I met her a couple of weeks ago. I think she said something along the lines of, why is it that one of the worst places to get a coffee is in the church? Well, it's no longer the case because Sheena's got a machine and I've had a fabulous espresso coffee already this morning. When I first went to Gillespie, we've always had a cafe. The whole time I was there, we ran a cafe. And when I first went, I was horrified. The coffee was milky coffee. It's not too bad, but there was no option, milky coffee or milky coffee. But the milk was put on at 9 o'clock in the morning in a big pan and sat on the stove all day. So we changed that and we got them a cafetiere and a machine. And they put the cafetiere on at 9 o'clock in the morning and filled up the two jugs and sat them in the heat all day. The worst place for a coffee is in the church. You see, you don't just drink coffee today, you experience it. You go into a cafe, you don't just ask, give me a coffee. You say, can I have a cappuccino or a latte or a mocha or an Americano? And you participate in your coffee as well. You want to know where it's come from, what country, what strength it is. Is it from Costa Rica or Brazil or Italy or France? If it's from Colombia, and I don't drink it, ever since I discovered that the Colombian drug barons control the coffee growing. I participate. Go into Starbucks and you can read the history of their coffee beans, right from the growing of them to the roasting of them to your cup of coffee. I once really treated myself. I wasn't retired at the time, so I could just about afford it. I went into a coffee shop in St. Andrews and discovered that they were advertising a single estate Jamaican coffee, but it cost £5 a cup. It was worth every penny. Beautiful. Fair Trade came out. Do you remember Fair Trade coffee starting and appearing in the shops? I thought, that's good. I'm going to support Fair Trade, and I bought their coffee. And honestly, I think dishwater would have tasted better. And I thought, that's so sad because I'm never buying this again. But then it didn't take Fair Trade very long to produce other coffees. And they've got a lovely, I'm advertising here because I do want you to support Fair Trade, lovely coffee called Kilimanjaro. It's just beautiful. Try and get that. But along with experience and participating, you have to have the right image. The image has to be as rich as a coffee. How can you experience a coffee, even if it is nice, in a drab church hall? You need ambience. You need a place where you can meet with your friends or sit with a good book and have a read. And once you've got all that, then drinking coffee becomes part of the culture. And that's exactly what's happened. This is a challenge to the church, to present what we have, our belief, as an experience in which others can participate, which stirs the imagination, which is image rich, and which takes place not simply in the confines of the cloister, but in the cut and thrust of community. So we're going to begin with experience, and our text for today comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and that's coming up on the screen. My first apology to the people at the back because I changed the order of the scriptures, but I've no doubt that they'll cope beautifully. There we go. If we can have the reading, can we have the whole reading? Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That's the text that's up just now. The start of Luke's Gospel. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know, this is the text, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And then Luke writes again. He's got his gospel, and then, as you know, he writes the Acts of the Apostles. And in Acts chapter 2, another few verses, verse 42, he describes the people to whom he's been writing, the church. And he says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Luke writes to Theophilus, so that you might know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. How can you know with certainty the things that you have been taught? Only if you can add experience to knowledge. Luke's gospel is a collection of what people experienced as they hung around with Jesus right from the very beginning. This is an age of experience. When I ran the chaplaincy room that I've mentioned before, I think I mention it every time I talk these days, the children didn't want to know, what is Christianity about? What do you actually believe? They wanted to know, have you ever heard from God? Have you ever seen a miracle? They wanted to know practically our experience of the God we believed in. To be shaped by the gospel is to be shaped by the experience of God in our everyday lives. Not hoping that God might be involved, not waiting for major miracles, not expecting, but expecting God to be there, looking for him in whatever we do. Now, some of us do this in our daily lives, and that's wonderful. And as individuals, we may have many stories to tell of how God has spoken to us, healed us, directed us in our lives, and that's great. But Luke wasn't just writing to individuals. Although his gospel is directed to Theophilus, it would be wrong to think that the readers took a copy of it and went into their quiet space and said, oh, this is wonderful. This will build up my faith. This is for me. Theophilus simply means God lover. So the gospel is to all God lovers. But more importantly, to the community of God lovers. So this gospel of Luke is to you as a community, as a group. It would be unthinkable in the early church to suggest that you can be a Christian on your own or that faith is a personal thing. Just nonsense. They were a community right from the beginning. In that other reading, Luke describes early believers as having all things in common, meeting daily, sharing their possessions. So the certainty he talks about isn't to you as an individual. It's to the church, the gathered community, the followers of Jesus Christ. In writing this, I'm writing this, he says, so that you can read it together and say, yes, this is what it's all about. This is what we've got into. And he starts with the most amazing experience of all, the virgin birth, God becoming man and dwelling amongst us. It's not just a Christmas fairy tale. This is what happened, he says. God came to us and he's still alive. And that's what makes us live and breathe as a church. This is what binds us together. God is in our midst. If we jump to the end of the gospel writers all have a different slant, but Luke says, you are witnesses of these things. What things? All the experiences in 24 chapters of what Jesus did next. 24 chapters of living in the knowledge that God is in Christ and that God is still with us and that God wants us to take his gospel to the ends of the earth, starting in Jerusalem. Or if he was writing today, starting in Bowness, starting in Dunfermline. I'd like to introduce you to Derek. Derek was my last session clerk. Not because nobody else wanted it after Derek, but because I retired. And together we saw some wonderful things happening over the past few years, but I'd like Derek to tell you about them. Derek.
Thanks, Gordon. A little bit of context for Gillespie Memorial Church, whereas Gordon says I was his last session clerk. Sounds ominous, Gordon. Through the early years of the millennium, Gillespie Memorial Church was subject to a compulsory purchase order under threat of demolition. And it was like that for quite a few years as the council and planners decided how the centre of Dunfermline was going to look. In early 2005, it became clear the development of the centre of Dunfermline would place Gillespie Memorial Church playing a prominent part in the redevelopment of the centre of Dunfermline. So we went from being a church in a backwater hidden by a co-op building that never actually opened, which was then demolished, flattened, and we became the centrepiece of what is now a massive bus station for the centre of Dunfermline. And just to give wider context, we have a Tesco Extra now being built at one corner, we have a £50 million expansion of the Kingsgate Shopping Centre at another, and we have the High Street as a third. So we are now at the centre of a fairly significant development triangle, and I think it's quite important to understand that context as I go through some of the stuff that's been happening. In May 2005, our annual general meeting approved a five-year strategy that had a clear vision to communicate the word of God through putting Christ Church at the heart of Dunfermline. And I've got a few photographs which will just kind of tell our story. Wellwood Mission, in the summer of 2006, we held our first J in the Park, which was a tent mission up in Wellwood, which was a suburb of Dunfermline. At the start of the week, we had people sleeping overnight in the tent to keep it to make sure it was secure. We had missiles being fired over the tent on the first night from youngsters who felt we were invading their space. I'm talking 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, buckfast fueled enthusiasm, you might say. By the end of that week, we had these youngsters participating in worship. Part of the fete that we hold now at Wellwood, you know, quite an amazing experience. We've now got 100% of the youngsters at the primary school in Wellwood coming to weekly Scripture Union. It's a small primary school, there are 50, but 100% of them now turn up on a weekly basis at Scripture Union. Changing lives. Town centre chaplain appointment. One of the enthusiasms we got for Wellwood was we recognised that lots of people in the church were very busy, working, etc. Huge enthusiasm, but lack of time. And we wanted, therefore, to employ someone to work as a town centre chaplain, to work with people who worked and lived in the centre of Dunfermline. We got Session to agree to that, subject to funding being available. Funding, always that question. Shortly thereafter, Presbytery was reviewing the number of people that it would have, and they got excited about the opportunity for a town centre chaplain working in Dunfermline, and they provided the funding for the first 2 years. In December 2007, we advertised the post in Dunfermline Press. We had 3 applications. One was unsuitable, one withdrew their application, and we were left with one. Now, I don't know how many of you might have been through job interviews and advertising, etc., but you know, it doesn't often happen straight away. We had one applicant, a chap by the name of Pat Carrigan, a retired policeman who had been the community policeman in the centre of Dunfermline, who was a Christian and knew lots of the agencies. He had many town centre contacts. Gordon and I had agreed that one of the core constituent facts of this individual had to be that they had to have good listening skills. Well, during the interview with Pat, he commented that in his experience, when he was in the police, if he ever had to take out his notebook, it demonstrated that he wasn't listening to the person. And we just knew we had the person in front of us who should have this job. Having gained funding for Pat to cover his employment costs, we needed to run admin, and we stuck off an application to HBOS, which wasn't bust at that point, and they paid us £1,000 to cover his costs. Another initiative was around Street Pastors Mission. Street Pastors is a multi-church initiative. We have 24 volunteers working on a rota basis patrolling the streets of Dunfermline City between 10 o'clock on a Saturday night and 3 o'clock on a Sunday morning, focused on making sure that people who come out of pubs and clubs get home safely. As the plans to launch Street Pastors gathered pace, it was clear we would need about £3,000 to cover the training costs and their kits, such as flip-flop for girls who can't walk in high heels at the end of the night, or silver foil blankets to help people keep them warm. Pat Carrigan, our town centre chaplain, had a chance meeting with an assistant pastor at the Episcopal Church. His grandfather had established a trust fund to help Christian initiatives in the centre of Dunfermline. And at a meeting at Ula's Church Cafe, an initiative that Pat had set up on a Thursday night in one of the high street cafes, we were encouraged to apply for funding. So we applied for the £2,000 we needed. They came back and said they wanted to give us £3,000 to enable us to have a little bit extra to cover additional costs. Around 4 years ago, churches were considered, certainly in the Dunfermline part of the world, by local councils to be insular in thinking and focused on religious education, and therefore unable to gain access to financial support. At a recent presentation to the full council, at their request to update them on Street Pastors, Moss Barkley, the driving force behind Street Pastors, gave a presentation. By the time he was finished, the council awarded £1,000 towards the work of Street Pastors. As we considered plans for the redevelopment of Gillespie Centre into a cafe and counselling suite, we were going to need to spend £5,000 to develop these detailed costs and plans. The council awarded us a £3,000 grant to develop a feasibility study. Most recently, with Joe Rosiak, the chair of Dunfermline City Area Council, visited the church to view the church and our centre and to hear plans to convert the church to a six-day-a-week community conference venue. From a church under compulsory order, we are now the centre of a development triangle. In the last 18 months, we have spent just under £500,000 developing our church, with £250,000 coming from Fife Council and various grants that were available to us. Currently, we are in discussion with Fife Council regarding the establishment of a social enterprise trust that will provide training and employment for long-term unemployed and disabled through a cafe franchise scheme within our buildings. How things have changed over 5 years. And the last one I want to talk about is the Kingsgate Initiative. As we developed plans through Gillespie, Pat Carrigan has done an excellent job of building strong relationships with the businesses in the town and the people who work in the town. However, we struggled to get much contact with the Kingsgate Shopping Centre. Out of the blue, a phone call came from the centre manager, Neil Macri, offering a unit free of charge initially for a three-month period. These units' rateable value is £46,000. Annual rent is £66,000. We do not even pay for the electricity. However, we would need to furnish it. Well, it just so happened that weekend that Tesco at Dulloch were actually going to refurbish the cafe, and they wanted rid of all the tables and chairs. Well, guess who was accepting of tables and chairs from Tesco? This was donated free of charge. The unit next door was closing down, and they had a table thing that would be available for us to put literature out for the public to read. We needed public liability insurance for all the volunteers at a cost of £300. Totally unconnected and unaware of the need, a cheque for £500 was anonymously donated on the same day.
So why tell you these things?
Certainly not to boast of Gillespie. And in case anyone got the wrong impression, throughout my 20 years here, Gillespie was always broke, never had money, never had a big fund. It managed to meet its costs at the end of every year, but we were not like these churches, you know these churches, I've got a whole lot of money stacked away. Why do we tell you these things? You can't lift Gillespie's experiences and repeat them here. That's not why we tell you. We're not saying, look what we've done and you should do that now. Not at all. But I want you to hear them for the same reason that Luke wrote his gospel, so that you can know with certainty that God is still active and working in congregations. And that's why the slide reads Gillespie Memorial Miracles. Because if you were listening carefully to Derek, you would have said, yeah, that was God, that was God, that was God. Time and time again, right through that. In fact, without God being there, none of it would have happened. There are so many depressing statements today. I was cycling into Glasgow. I'm just boasting about that, still cycling in retirement. And I saw a massive electronic poster. It was the same time the Pope, well, it was just after the Pope had been in Belhouston Park. Massive electronic poster which said, 2 million Scots are good without God. Humanist society. And we could look at that and say, yeah, we're losing ground all the time. You can look at congregations that are in decline, and there are many of them throughout the country. You can read what the Church of Scotland says centrally, that the decline is a straight line, and in, I think it's 2033, there will be no more members in the Church of Scotland. You can take that depressing fact. Or you can watch a BBC programme which asked recently, if the kirk disappeared, would anyone notice? Would it make a difference? Or you can look at it differently. Derek, how would you look at it? Do you think it would make no difference if Gillespie was just wiped off the face of the earth?
Well, I think, Gordon, there's much made of the question, is the church relevant in society today? I think if we accept that church is made up of people, and that as individuals within that community, we need to take on board the personal challenge that are we as individuals within that community relevant in society today? Because the church is very easy to say, it must be one-to-one, it's over there. I'm an optimist, and I would categorically say yes. We live in a society so focused on establishing clubs with rules that keep people out. We like to be around people who are like us. We like to associate with people who have made it, as if their success somehow carries a halo effect on how others will perceive us. So if everyone's accepted in a club, is there a market for God's love? Once again, I would categorically say yes. The statistics you see behind you are from a report, the Mental Health Foundation, 2010, called The Lonely Society. It concluded there is a continual rise in the number of people who are experiencing loneliness. Some of the stats, 22% of us never feel lonely, like 78% of us do. 1 in 10 feel lonely often. 42% have felt depressed because we felt alone. Over half, 57, who have experienced depression or anxiety, isolated ourselves from family and friends. Almost half strongly or very strongly agree people are getting lonelier in general. 1 in 3 of us, 35%, strongly agree we would like to live closer to our families so that we could see them more often. This issue is not age specific. It applies to all ages. Do you know that indeed the age group 18 to 34 were more likely to feel depressed because they felt alone than any other age group? 53%. This is the age group that are wired to computers, iPhones, iPads, social networking, you name it, they're wired, but it is the group that feel the most lonely. As I'm sure you're aware, loneliness can be driven by stress, depression and anxiety, and we have no shortage of these illnesses in our society today. And with the government spending review shortly to be announced on the 20th of October, things are only going to get worse. I don't know if it's the 80-20, it's certainly of that order. The majority of social services focus goes to the minority of people who need it. So if you take 20% out of that, you're actually going to hit that portion of society and the communities in which we live that actually have the greatest need for it. Luke is a most vigorous champion of an outsider. After all, he's an outsider himself, the only Gentile in an all Jewish cast of New Testament writers. Isn't it great to know that we are part of a club where the membership is open to all?
So if St. Andrew's Bonus disbanded overnight, would it be noticed? I'm sure it would. Definitely to the work in Peru and India and Africa. Absolutely to those who are tuning in right at this moment to the service from different parts around the world. But what about in Bowness itself? Would it make a difference if this congregation ceased to exist? Luke's challenge is to experience the living Christ in the local community. If you're doing that, believe me, if suddenly the doors were closed, people would miss you. To have the confidence to take the gospel message and be shaped by it, not simply as individuals, but as a community, as a people. It's a challenge Albert gave when he opened this display. He said, we've done it the other way around. We've begun out there in the world, but now, he said, now we've got to bring the gospel to the place where we live, to Bowness. We have to be shaped by the gospel here in Bowness. And another thing Albert said, in doing this, we are unashamedly Christian. What did he mean by that? You see, some people think that if the church goes into the culture, the church has to change and adapt and make excuses and pretend not to be the church, to work in the culture. And it's completely the opposite. We have something to give to the culture, to give to these figures that Derek read out, that nobody else in society has. Our aim is not to convert or make new church members, although I have no doubt that will happen. Our aim is to take the gospel, the good news of faith, hope, and love, to whatever is already happening within the community, to have confidence to believe that we have something to contribute which will make a difference, to give up the victim mentality which says nobody's interested in the church these days, and take with confidence the love of God, the value of prayer, the hope of the risen Christ into the community. This is a different age. Believe me, you won't bring people to Jesus today, or very, 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 very few, by your clever debate or your argument. You won't make a difference in society by dropping leaflets round the door and then praying huge prayers and hoping that the next Sunday the place is going to be full. It doesn't happen. It doesn't work like that. But go and serve. Go and take a basin and wrap a towel around you, metaphorically. Go and offer to pray with people. You know, one of the things I'm now worshipping in St. Silas, the church that Albert grew up in, and one of the things that the church did just before we started to get involved was to go on the streets at Christmas. The assistant pastor decided that since God came to be with us at Christmas, that we should go and be with people. And what he did was to order a dozen or so packs of shoe polishing kits. And they went into Sucky Hall Street and sat in benches and said to people, can we polish your shoes? And that was all. They didn't say, hello, we're Christians and we're polishing your shoes. Or, hello, we're from St. Silas and the church meets in such and such time and you're welcome to come and get it and we'll polish your shoes. They simply said, can we polish your shoes? And what happened? People said, why are you doing this? They said, well, we're Christians and it's Christmas and we want to tell you that God loves you. Oh, that's wonderful. What church do you belong to? Well, our church happens to be St. Silas, and it meets at 11 o'clock on a Sunday. Didn't have to initiate it. People wanted to ask. But the important thing is how many people said, can you pray for me? And also some who said, can you pray with me? There's a lonely society out there, and they love getting their shoes polished. How much more do they love it when they hear that God loves them and that someone's willing to pray with them? There's not a lot of interest in the Christian religion these days. People don't want to hear our theology or debate our belief system, but they're desperate, desperate for experiences that are real. People want to see your faith in action. I have no hesitation in saying that when Christians go out together in love for their community, they will be welcomed and society will engage with Christ once again. Derek.
Thanks, Gordon. Just to give some statistics, for me, the statistics say it all. When we developed the vision, we were nervous about defining measurement. Everything's so focused on outcomes these days. But in the end, we settled for 3,000 worshipping, which was going to be a challenge for the managers because the church only holds 400. But that's what we did. With street pastors, what have we achieved? Over 2,000, believe it or not, flip-flops have been given out on Saturday nights in the last year and a half. Over 275 foil blankets used on one night during a harsh winter last year, 19 December, 40 blankets given out. And over 500 spikes. These are things that they give to the youngsters to put in bottles to stop people spiking their drinks. 20 Gideon Bibles have been given out, ending up with one of them in Afghanistan with a Black Watch soldier. Another given to someone who was led to go to church the next day. We've got lists of thousands of stories given reassurance to people and prayers when asked and shown God's love to all. The police have published statistics, a 50% reduction in the crime rate in the centre of Dunfermline, violent crimes, etc., over the period that street pastors and taxi marshal and other areas of the council work have been doing. 50% reduction in crime. And this is being seen across the UK with the street pastor organisation. So society and the community in Dunfermline is seeing the church is relevant in the works that they do. We also had a two-page spread. The photograph on the left-hand side, street pastors with the cross, was actually in a centre two-page spread in the weekly Dunfermline paper with a positive report on the difference the churches are making to the safety in Dunfermline, and even claiming that Dunfermline is one of the safest high streets on a Friday and Saturday night to have a night out. Whether it's statistically true or not, I don't know, but what a great position where the press are reporting positively on the difference the churches are making in Dunfermline. Only this week, we secured £3,500 from Diageo as part of their corporate and social responsibility focus, which enables us to give more training, more uniforms to people in Dunfermline and also for Falkirk, where it's expanding. It's also expanding into other towns throughout Scotland. It's in Perth, it's in Aberdeen, it's in Glasgow, and it's in Stirling. On the Kingsgate Oasis, the initiative has now been running for 16 months. We have 30 volunteers from six churches. I think that's an important point as well with street pastors and with the Kingsgate. This is churches coming together. This is churches working together for the benefit of the community. We open our doors 4 hours a day, 11 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We have 60 people a day just coming in for a space to be, read a paper, read a newspaper, read a book, or meet someone to have a chat. That's almost 19,000 people a year coming through the doors of this community hub just to sit and find a place and know that the church are organising this with no commitment, nothing required from them. Just come, find some space, and we're here for you. At the first birthday of the shopping centre, I did say earlier this was a three-month let. At the first birthday of the shopping centre, with the shopping centre manager giving his speech, he said he hoped to be celebrating a second birthday because he's seen the benefits of what this community hub brings to the centre of his shopping centre. I recently had a meeting with Joe Rosiak, chair of the council, and a fifth year pupil was there from one of the local secondaries. And he talked about what we were doing. And Joe said to his youngster at the end of the meeting, he'd been shadowing him all day, "So Douglas, what did you think about the meeting? How's it gone?" He said, "Oh, it's really exciting to hear about how much planned for the centre of Dunfermline, the different groups are involved in it." He said, "But that place you've got in the Kingsgate," he says, "I go there with my mates. It's great to be able to go to the church in the Kingsgate. How others see us. This is not dressed up as a church with, you know, fantastic walls, arches, wood. It's just a shop unit with tables and chairs. But the youngsters in both Queen Anne High Street, High School and Woodmill call this place the church in the Kingsgate." In the Wellwood initiative I mentioned to you, over 50 children now, and our challenge is, as they grow older, How do we support them? They're now going off to secondary Queen Anne, and we're looking at how we could get a shop unit in the village of Wellwood, which is empty at the moment, that we feel we could replicate what we're doing in the Kingsgate in the centre of Dunfermline in this village and create a community hub in order that the community can take ownership itself of developing itself as a tight-knit community. We talked about the 3,000. When we set earthly challenging targets such as 3,000 and step out in faith, God delivers. He multiplies many more opportunities for worship than we can ever imagine. I strongly believe community is waiting for the church to be its heart.
The church in the Kingsgate. I absolutely love that. But please, we haven't told you Gillespie's story because Gillespie is some super duper church. It's just not like that. It's just an ordinary church that started to believe that we could work within the community, and that if we did, God would bless us, and that's what happened. Nor have we shared this as a model for you to copy. As I said earlier, you can't, and it doesn't work that way. But we tell you this to let you know that as a church, not as individuals, but as a church, you can experience God in your community. And as you do, others will be drawn to your experience. In that second passage that we read from Acts, it said that these first Christians found favour with all the people. There's not a world out there that's going to turn against the church when the church is truly the body of Christ. Luke wrote so that we could know with certainty that Jesus is the Son of God. And then he wrote his other book, The Acts of the Apostles, to describe the impact of the first group of Christians in every locality in the Roman Empire, shaping, changing, but above all, sharing their experience of Jesus, still alive and still with them. Their experience was so real that some people accused them of turning the world upside down. Wouldn't that be great if some people accused Gillespie and Dunfermline and Bowness, St. Andrews and Bowness, of turning the world upside down? Wouldn't that be fantastic? You're writing your book. What's it like? What's it going to be like? How is this church going to make a difference in the centre of this community? God bless.